الرحمن الرحيم أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Before we begin, inshallah ta'ala, there are a few issues that I would like to address. The first of which is something that I don't know whether or not you brothers and sisters are aware of, but if you happen to come to read the latest issue of the Newsweek magazine, you would have found that the Catholics are now contemplating whether or not they're going to make Maryam alayha salatu wassalam a god, and thus making the Trinity, instead of it being three who are worshipped, they're going to make it four. This is something that those people are discussing now, and they're debating it amongst themselves. And the Pope, more than likely, will push for that if the people were to go for that. The reason why I mentioned that, it wasn't part of my talk. The reason why I mentioned that is because we see that those people have taken a lot of liberties with their religion, and they introduce what they want to introduce. They subtract what they want to subtract. And they worship Allah Ta'ala, as He said in the Quran, ala harfin. They worship Allah without any proof, without any guidance. Whereas the Muslims, as you all know, and this is only a reminder, the Muslims are people who find that their religion is a deen in which they are worshiping Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in every aspect of their everyday existence. Why do I mention that? I mention that because as I look out now into the audience, your sitting there reminds me of the authentic hadith and incident that took place with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, and it becomes imperative and a duty upon me to mention this. When the Messenger of Allah alayhi sallam was traveling, and they reached halfway to the journey that they were going through, when they decided to take some rest, some of the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, went off to the right, and some of them went off to the left, and some of them stayed way behind, and some of them went inside of the valley. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam observed that behavior, he said to those people, inna tafarraqukum hadha la min ash-shaytan. Verily, your being apart like this is from the shaytan. The narrator of the hadith, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, after that statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we never came together in any majlis except that we came together, to the point that if you wanted to throw out a blanket, it would have covered all of us. So that goes to show us what? That the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when we come together, is for us to do our best not to leave spaces and holes between our ranks, for verily the spaces and the holes, whether we intend it or we don't intend it, whether we intend for this to happen or not, spaces and holes, what it does is it works towards developing spaces and holes in the hearts or between the hearts of the believers. After this, Ikhwan, the next thing that I wanted to mention, that I want to mention, is very important because it concerns the proper adab of the Muslim as it relates again with his brothers and his sisters, and that is that when they initially invited me to come in to participate in today's program, they faxed to me a flyer. And on the flyer, they had said that the speakers were going to be Imam Abu Usama and Sheikh Muhammad Saeed Adil. When I read the program, I said to myself, SubhanAllah, because it always happens. I don't understand why. I look out into the audience, and again, I see people who are going to be given, inshaAllah ta'ala, in the future, some programs. And we're going to be people who make flyers. We're going to be those people who are responsible for organizing the talks and so forth and so on. I think that you need to understand something here. And if it wasn't for the fact that I was afraid that I wouldn't get an opportunity to talk to all of you individually, the responsible people who make flyers, I wouldn't have mentioned it now. But since, inshallah, everyone is going to hear it, I want to take this opportunity to say, when we look at the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we read the Quran and the authentic sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we'll find many times, whenever Allah ta'ala mentions things in chronological order, He'll mention that we should establish the salah and then give the zakat, for an example. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Islam is built upon five pillars, the shahada, the salah, and the zakat. And you have many examples of this in the Quran and the authentic sunnah. Most of the time, almost always, whenever you look at those issues that are being mentioned in chronological order, it is because the first thing that is mentioned is more important than the second thing. And the second thing is more important than the third thing. And on like that. And for that reason, we find scholars, bona fide, tremendous scholars of Islam, writing books in which they break down the connection and the significance between this first thing that was mentioned and the second thing and the third thing, like the famous scholar of Hadith, Ibn Abi Shaybah, rahmatullahi alayhi, who has a book called Al-Musannaf. This man explained to us this understanding that the scholars have. Why do I mention that? I mention that because I don't think that it's the proper adab for someone like Sheikh Muhammad Sayyid Adili, who is about 15, 16, 17 years my senior, and who also has had a lot more experience in giving the dawah and participating in the dawah since 20 years he's been here. I don't think it's given him his right to put him after anyone else in America. We're not talking about who's the most knowledgeable, who has the most taqwa. Allah knows that. That's with Allah. But in terms of the adab of al-Islam, this is what Islam teaches us. So I want you brothers to always remember this also is ibadah. And we can show our understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah when we put things like this together, even though it may seem insignificant. As the brother mentioned today, we're going to, inshaAllah ta'ala, talk about this ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayah number 54. The people who are sponsoring this, they are the ones who asked and requested from me to speak about this issue. And in doing so, inshaAllah ta'ala, we'll begin seeking refuge in Allah ta'ala from the evil of our souls, and from the evil results of our actions. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said, does anyone know this ayat 54 from Surah Al-Ma'idah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, man yartad minkum an deenihi, fasawfa ya'ti Allah bi qawmin yuhibbuhum wa yuhibbunuh. Azillatin ala al-mu'mineen, a'izzatin ala al-kafirin, يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. O you who believe, whoever from amongst you renegades and he leaves his religion, he apostates and he chooses other than Islam as a religion, whoever decides to do this, verily Allah is going to bring a people that He loves in your place. He loves them and they will love him. Those people who Allah will replace you with, you people who apostated and renegated, those people who Allah will bring and replace you with them, they will be soft and kind with the believers, and they will be harsh with the non-believers. And they will make jihad in the cause of Allah, and they will not be afraid, nor would they give any consideration to the censorship of anyone. They don't care what people think and what people say. ذَلِكَ فَضُلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. That is the virtue of Allah. That is the bounty of Allah. He gives it. He bestows it upon whoever He wants to bestow it upon. And Allah is al-wasi'. Allah is the one who has all the bounties. Allah is spacious. His bounties are spacious. And Allah is all-knowing. And given the tafsir of this ayat, of course, we're going to stick to what the scholars of al-Islam have put forth to us, and we're not going to deviate from their path by giving our own opinions and interpretation. And those ayats in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by saying, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, the famous scholar of al-Islam, Abu Abdurrahman, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum, he said in giving us some advice, whenever you people read or you hear that Allah is saying, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, he said, whenever you read this or you hear it, then pay attention to the statement that's going to come after it. Lend to that statement your ear and pay attention to it, for verily, after Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, Allah is going to order you to do something that's good, or He's going to prohibit you from doing something that is evil and harmful. So Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, for an example, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعَ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. O you who believe, if the call is made on Friday for the Friday prayer, then leave off all of your commerce and hurry up to the remembrance of Allah. That is better for you if you only know. So Allah Ta'ala is ordering you with something that is good, and He's prohibiting you from doing something that is evil. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنِ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. O you who believe, do not put yourselves forth before Allah and His Messenger and fear Allah. So anytime the believer sees this or he hears this ayat, he should realize that something good is going to be ordered or some evil is going to be prohibited in this particular verse. So after Allah Ta'ala opens up by making this nida, or this proclamation and this call to the believers, He goes on to warn them by saying, those from amongst you, you believers, who choose to apostate and to renegade from your religion, Allah will change you for a better people. Here, we have to understand something that's extremely important, and it's one of the pillars upon the da'wah that we profess to be upon, and that we hope and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us sincerity upon it, and to give us knowledge upon it, and to give us the tawfiq. And that is, when we look at Islam, the forgotten honor, the title of today's lecture, Islam, the forgotten honor. I asked some of the brothers, what do you understand from that? I got different interpretations as to what people were saying, or what they understood. Some people understood that the Islam, the forgotten honor, we're going to talk about how the Muslims at one time had the izzah, or the honor and the power, and now we lost it. So now we're going to mention those things. As it relates to this ayat, ikhwan, as well as it relates to today's topic of Islam, the forgotten honor, the hadith that you all know and you probably memorized, that has to be mentioned now so that we do not become of the people who have given up hope. Because to give up hope is not from the characteristics of the believing man and the believing woman. Irregardless of the problems that we're facing in our condition, irregardless, for an example, we see now that there's a lot of ikhtilaf between the people. There's a lot of hatred and rancor between the people. There are a lot of problems between the people. Even the people who are claiming to be upon the same thing. So it becomes an excuse for some people to say, oh, I'm just going to throw my hands up and not deal with the situation. To give up hope is not from the characteristics of the believing man or the believing woman. So the hadith that I want to mention to you is the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which clearly established to us, or for us, that the honor of al-Islam is going to remain until Allah decides to inherit the earth and what is upon it. And that's the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي على الحق منصورا لا يضرهم من خالفهم ولا من خذلهم حتى يأتي أمر الله وهم على ذلك. He said that they will not cease to remain, they will not cease to exist, a group of people from my ummah who will be victorious. that group of people that would not harm them, those people who try to trick them or who go against them, nor would it harm them, those people who are in opposition to them. They will remain victorious until the affair of Allah comes. This hadith helps us understand that irregardless of the state of affairs of the Muslims globally or internationally or locally, regardless of the state of affairs, the izzah or the anah will not cease to remain amongst a group of the people from the ummah. We can't sit here and say that that group is right here. It's being represented by all of the people sitting here. We can't say that. That would be to take liberties and to talk about Allah's religion, that which we have no knowledge. But we can safely assume and hope, inshallah, that some of us are from that group. So with that being the case, we also told those brothers that when we come together and we make these types of programs, the things that we are trying to discuss and get across, the messages and the points, they should be clear. What are we trying to say to the people? We shouldn't be the people who make sensationalized topics that are not clear. Nor should we make topics that are going to meet fitna, or topics where we don't understand what the people are talking about. So the honor of al-Islam is going to forever remain in the community as long as there are going to be a group of people who will remain in holding upon this, what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this ayah, in this hadith. So Allah Ta'ala went on to say, if you people leave al-Islam and you drop the amanah, or you drop the trust that has been entrusted with you, the trust of taking the message of al-Islam and being sure that there's no human being that you know, close, far, from your community, outside of your community, that you do not leave any human being except that you have explained this message to him. If you choose to apostate and to renegade on your religion, Allah Ta'ala will replace you with one people and he'll bring another people. And he will love those people and those people will love him. This ayah, this aspect of the ayah, the people of Ahl Sunnah used to use this ayah as a refutation against the Mu'tazila, the deviant group that used to feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was far above loving, because they understood that the love is from the characteristics of the human being. And so therefore, with that being the case, it's not permissible for Allah to love. And again, as you all know, because this is elementary stuff that we learned years ago, here's an ayah in which Allah Ta'ala clearly establishes that from his characteristics is that he loves. And he loves certain people, as he suggests in this ayah. Those people who he went on to describe with four characteristics, and this is what we want to concentrate on. Those people who Allah has changed and he brought a new people. Many of us, upon coming to al-Islam, we look at the people who were born in al-Islam and they remained Muslims, like the Arabs and the Pakistanis and the Bangladeshis and the Africans. The people who come to America or they come to the West and they sell their religion for a miserable price. Those people who we all have had occasions of meeting who are afraid to give salams because they don't want people to know that they're Muslim. For an example, the man may be from Palestine. And at any day, at any moment in Palestine, the Jews can come to your house, knock on your door, take you out of your house, and bulldoze your house down. So this man's mother and father, who are making jihad and just existing in Palestine under those circumstances, Allah blesses them with a child that they call him Muhammad, an honorable name. So he gets out of Palestine and he comes to America. And then he changes his name from Muhammad to Mo, because he wants to hide his Islam. Or the sister who grew up, born as a Muslim, grew up as a Muslim, but she doesn't want to wear the Islamic dress because she wants to hide the fact that she is a Muslimah. So many of us have had occasion of meeting those people. We look at those people and we think that Allah has taken it from them and he's given it to us. Allah has replaced them with us. And I believe that this is a case of us actually fooling ourselves. Because in the ayat, if we were to concentrate on the four characteristics that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala mentioned, the replacement of those people with the new people, he gave them some characteristics. In order for us to say that we are the ones who replace those other people, then these characteristics have to be applicable to us. The first characteristic that Allah mentioned was that he said, أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that those people who I replace them people with are nice, kind, and merciful to the believers. They are the people who are nice, kind, and merciful to the believers. They put the wing of humility and they lower the wing of humility over the believers. The second characteristic is that, and they are harsh and hard against the kuffar. Harsh and hard against the kuffar. And these two characteristics, Allah mentioned them in the surah, Surah Muhammad or Surah Al-Fath, when he described the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions by saying, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah, and his companions, they are hard upon the kuffar and they are merciful towards the believers. So those are two very extremely important characteristics of the people who Allah has replaced, the ones who left off the amanah. The third characteristic is that the third characteristic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about ikhwan wa akhawat in this ayah is that he said those people will make the jihad in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they will make the struggle in order to establish Allah's religion. Concerning the issue of the jihad, fi sabilillah, we were talking in the gym and one of the brothers was asking us about the jihad that was taking place now in Afghanistan between the people who call themselves the Taliban. And he was asking advice as to whether or not it would be a good idea for us to begin to encourage the brothers to go and to participate in that effort or that campaign that those people were partaking in at this time. And we explained to the people that in our religion and in the dawah that we have been calling the people to, we said that we are a people who have to take the statements of the scholars of Al-Islam, the real true scholars of Al-Islam, and not like the people like myself, people who studied in Medina, they got it, they received a degree and now they come in and they're sharing with the people. These are not the scholars of Al-Islam. That we take the statements of the true bona fide scholars of Al-Islam who Allah Ta'ala has blessed this ummah with, and then we ask them those types of questions. We ask them, is this a jihad over here and would you advise me to go and participate? Because everyone who's screaming and calling out and saying that this is jihad and that's jihad, that's not necessarily so. So a person will put his life on the line and his money is on the line and he'll go and he's really in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala working against himself. So this jihad of the fighting of the enemies is no doubt a very important issue that the Muslims shouldn't shy away from, but there's an aspect of it that I believe that the brothers do not give enough consideration. First of all, concerning the jihad, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala's Prophet alayhi salatu salam, he told us, مَنْ لَمْ يَغْزُ وَلَمْ يُحَدِّثْ نَفْسُهُ بِغَزْوِ وَمَاتَ مَاتَ عَلَى شُعْبَةٍ مِنْ نِفَاقٍ. He said, any of you people who have never participated in any jihad, any Muslim man who never had an opportunity to go forth and to fight the non-Muslims, or you never had a desire and you never encouraged yourself, you never discussed the issue with yourself to go forth and fight. Anyone who this is his case, he never fought, nor did he ever encourage himself by saying, if it opens up, I'm going to go. Or there was an opportunity, he said, I'm going to go. Whoever doesn't do this and then he dies on one of the branches of hypocrisy. That hadith alone is enough to help us understand the importance of jihad. But there's something about the jihad that I wanted to mention to you brothers here. And that is the jihad where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he informed us that the greatest form of jihad is for the man to make jihad against his nafs or the woman to make jihad against their nafs as it relates to obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The struggle that a man has, the internal struggle that a person has in terms of fighting himself and his nafs and his hawa, his desires, in order to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi, in this ayat that we're discussing, he mentioned this issue, and he mentioned this issue because, again, as I said previously, Whenever we want to consider ourselves as being the people who Allah has replaced one group of people with us, Allah has replaced one group of people with us. If we're thinking this, He's saying to the people, consider these characteristics that Allah has mentioned, and then you'll be able to determine yourself whether or not really, based upon these four characteristics that are mentioned, you are from them or you're not from them. So as it relates to jihad, it's an opportunity that everybody has, every man, every woman has, to do what? To begin to get ourselves together, to stop doing the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram for us, like backbiting, like having bad opinions, like minding other people's businesses, like doing the things that we all know that we are guilty of doing. All of this in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is jihad. So with that being the case, if the person is struggling on that effort, then... Can you turn that on, Nuruddin? Can you turn that on? Maybe you could turn that one on after it's getting hot in here. Can you give me some more? So Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi was mentioning in this ayat that here's an opportunity for anybody to be able to participate in this pillar of al-Islam in order to be upon these from these people who Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is mentioning in this ayat. Finally, from the ayat, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala mentions what? He mentions that those people do not concern themselves with what the other people say concerning their efforts. In this issue here, ikhwan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam used to take the bay'ah from his companions on being the people who were going to set the affairs aright by ordering the people with the ma'ruf and by prohibiting the people from the munkar. And part of the bay'ah that he used to take, or the pledge of allegiance that he used to take from the people, was that when they did that, that they didn't concern themselves with the opinions of the people. But in saying that, we have to make something very clear, and that is, there's a difference between a person not being afraid or concerning himself with the opinions of the people when he's right, and the clear proofs are with him. There's a difference between that and between a person being arrogant when someone brings information to him. Someone cannot use this ayat or the fact that the Prophet used to take this bay'ah, and he uses that as proof, and he says, look, I'm not concerning myself with what you're saying, because Allah mentioned in the Quran as those people, لَا يَخَافُونَ فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَةَ اللَّهِ. They don't concern themselves with the opinions of other people. The believer is the one who is in the middle course. He takes the opinions of people when the opinions are going to benefit him, when the opinions of the people are correct. But when we find the people are on other than the hidayah of al-Islam, the guidance and the nur of al-Islam, then at that time, we don't give consideration to the opinions of the people. Finally, ikhwan, concerning this ayat, in this ayat of Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is talking about the people from this ummah who will fail in their duty of taking care of the amana. And the amana is the trust that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has bestowed upon the people. In Surah Al-Ahzab, the Surah of the Confederates, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala mentions this trust, and this trust is directly related to this ayah. They are connected. And that is the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala when He said, إِنَّا أَرَطْنَا الْأَمَانَ عَلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ فَأَبَيْنَا أَنْ يَحْمِلْنَهَا وَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جُهُولًا. Verily we produced and we introduced this amana, or the trust, upon the heavens, and we presented it to the earth, and we presented the trust to the mountain. And the heavens and the earth and the mountains, for all of the splendor, for all of its power and beauty, it refused to take the amana, and it was afraid of the amana. And then we presented it to the human beings, those people who have renegated, and they left the amana, and they turned back on their heels and left the faith. We presented the same amana after that to the human beings, and the human beings. Allah went on to say, after they accepted the amana, He said, verily, they are extremely ignorant and extremely oppressive. This is what the original ayat that we were mentioning is talking about, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling those people who believe, if you people choose not to take care of this amana, and you busy yourselves with fighting one another, and you busy yourselves with worrying about who's on it and who's not on it, and you leave the main primary job of taking care of the amana, which is establishing the tawheed in Allah's earth, which is to educate and let people who don't know about al-Islam what al-Islam is. If you people refuse this amana and you turn back, Allah will bring forth a group of people who would take care of spreading this amana and taking care of this amana. As it relates to the amana, ikhwan, in Surah An-Nisa, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala told us in this surah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدَلِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ نِعِمَّا يَعِذُكُمْ بِهِ. Verily, Allah orders you people to take care of the trust that you have been entrusted with. And if you judge between the people, to judge in justice. Verily, Allah orders you to do a good thing. This ayah is considered by some of the scholars who have been the very last ayah that was revealed in the Quran. I know that some of you are saying, but there are some other ayahs that they say are the last ayahs, like, today I have completed for you my favor. The majority of the scholars are of the opinion that that is the last ayah. But then we have other scholars who feel that the last ayahs that were revealed is Surah An-Nafr. When the Prophet went over and conquered Mecca, Allah Ta'ala revealed to him, إِذَا جَاءَ النَّصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. These three ayahs, there's some ikhtilaf as to which one is the last ayah. The point here is, we know that the ayah that I mentioned, verily Allah orders you people to take care of the amana. We know that is one of the last, if not the last ayah revealed from the Quran. If it is the last ayah revealed, then we can safely assume that the issue of the amana in al-Islam is extremely important. Or why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it the last issue that He talked about in the Quran? We spoke previously about the chronological order of things. So here we have Allah tabarak wa ta'ala giving due concentration on the importance of taking care of the amana, or the trust. The trust in which we're all going to be held responsible for. The trust, or the amana, is that thing in which is left in someone's, it is left in someone's care. The one who leaves it is not on the scene to take care of it. That's why it's called an amana. He takes it, he gives it to you, and he goes away. The person who can't take care of the amana is closer to nifaq than he is to al-Islam. He's closer to nifaq and kufr than he is to Islam and iman. And for that reason, the Prophet ﷺ told us, Ayatul Munafiq Thalatha. The sign of the hypocrite is three. إذا حدث كذب. If he speaks, he lies. Everyone who I know, he lies. إذا وعد أخلف. If he promises, he breaks his promise. وإذا تمن خانة. And if you leave something in his presence, he's going to act untrustworthy. He's going to act treacherously. So the initial ayah, where Allah said, if you want to leave your religion and apostate, Allah will bring forth another people, is talking about if you want to leave alone or leave off taking care of the amana. And the amana is what? The amana that Allah Ta'ala introduced and presented to the heavens and the earth and the mountains. The amana of being sure that once you take it, everyone who comes in your vicinity, everyone that you know, you're going to be sure that they get a clear picture of al-Islam. So if you can't take care of that, then Allah Ta'ala is going to bring a new people. Again, we present the question to the people. The four ayahs and characteristics that the Prophet gave about these people, that they are kind with the believers, they are harsh against the kuffar, that they make jihad and they do not consider the people when they censor them, along with the fact that they are taking this amana, we have to, again, use that as the measurement before we begin to say, look, We're the ones who Allah is talking about, and He took it from those people who were born Muslims and remained Muslims, but they had in their Islam. Another thing concerning the amana that is worthy of explanation here is the amana or the trust. How is the amana, and who do we have the amana with? Obviously, there are different types of amana. There's the amana or the trust that is between Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and the servant. And that's the greatest form of amana. Any amana that is connected to Allah is the greatest form of an amana. For an example, if I was to sit here and I was to tell you some hadith, that is an authentic hadith that Al-Imam Abu Dawood narrated it. And I say to you, Abu Huraira narrated this hadith that was collected by Bukhari and Muslim, but it's in Abu Dawood. Even though the hadith is an authentic hadith, but I use Bukhari and Muslim in order to emphasize I have not taken care of one of the forms of the amana, which is called the amana al-ilmiya, the scholastic amana. When you come before the people, you tell the people the truth, and not you talk to the people in order to mesmerize the people, or in order to make the people look at you to say, oh, it's all about that, or la. Any amana that is connected to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is the most important amana. As I mentioned before, the amana is that thing in which is left with someone. The principles and the institutions of al-Islam, the salat for an example, the salat is an amana in and of itself. But the amana of the salat also has an amana. For an example, when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala ordered us to make salat, no one really knows whether or not you made wudu or you didn't make wudu. So the fact that the person makes the wudu is taking care of the amana as it relates to the salah. Fasting in Ramadan is similar to that. No one knows that you're fasting. Anyone can play it off and act as if he's fasting. And we've seen this. We've seen people who, they never pray. But because they came to the aqiqah or the walima when it was time for salah, they got up and they prayed with the people without making any wudu. They are not taking care of the amana that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has bestowed upon them, and the amana is that thing that is left, that the one who gave it to you is not there to tell you, take care of the amana. The other type of amana is the amana that is between the servants. The amana when the brother, for an example, takes another Muslim in his confidence and he gives him his secret and he expects for him to protect and to maintain his secret. The person who was told that information, he divulges the information. This is losing the amana in al-Islam. And as I said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us that the one who loses the amana is closer to nifaq and kufr than he is to al-Islam and iman. So the Prophet ﷺ discussed this issue about the amana, which is the rights of the people, and how we're going to be held responsible and accountable for them, when he told us, لَتُعُدُّونَ الْحُقُوقِ لَأَهِيهَا يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ حَتَّى يَقَاد الشَّاكِ الْجُلْحَى مِنَ الشَّاكِ الْقَرْنَانِ. Verily you people are going to be held responsible for the amana or the rights that you have over one another, to the point that the ram who has some horn, who gored another ram to death who didn't have any horn, he's going to be held responsible for that. So when the people don't take care of the amana and they don't take care of the huquq, they're going to be held responsible. Now with that being the case, ikhwan, we're going to give you brothers and you sisters.
JazakAllahu khairan. Inshallah, at this point, we're going to take some questions from the floor, and then we'll take a short break before Salatul Asr. We'll pray Salatul Asr at approximately 4:45, and then Sheikh Adli will speak thereafter. So if anyone has a question, they may at this time either stand up and ask the question, or you may write it down, and we'll take it in a written form, inshallah. Does anyone have a question at this time?
When we look at the authentic seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ayat mentioned that those people are kind to the believers and they're harsh against the mushrikeen. But we see that the Prophet sometimes he used to behave with the mushrikeen in a nice fashion, in a nice way. So do we understand from this that there are certain times that we're supposed to act this way and certain times that we're supposed to act the other way? Yes, this is an indication that we get where we find the tanawwu' or the flexibility, not the flexibility, where we find al-Islam is showing us how we have to use different methodologies and giving da'wah. Different things work for different people. For that reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, "Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah wal maw'idhatil hasana wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan." Call to the way of your Lord. Give da'wah to the way of your Lord with wisdom. If a man finds himself in a position where there's an authority that can take his life, or there is an authority that can harm him by Allah's permission, there's an authority that can incarcerate him, and the truth is with him, he's not going to stand there and put himself in a position where he's going to make himself lowly. He's to use hikmah in solving that problem. And then after that, Allah Ta'ala said, and give them the mu'idh al-hasana. Give them the good preaching, a good exhortation. There are certain people, if you were to tell them to do it like this, to do it like that, for an example, in the other ayat in Surah An-Nisa, concerning our women, when Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala told us, وَاللَّاتِ تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهُنَّ فَعِذُهُنَّ. Those women who you fear disobedience, then warn them. Sister, Allah doesn't like you to do this. Sister, if you're doing this, Allah is angry with you. So some people, this benefits them. The exhortation, you come Yom al-Jum'ah, there are some people who can listen to the khutbah on Jum'ah from a good khatib, and it's enough to give him inspiration for a whole week, until next week, to do his thing, you know, the right way. But then there are those people who, nothing benefits them except quwwah. Nothing benefits them except the darb, to be hit, to be dealt with harshly. And for this reason, we look at the issue that the Prophet ﷺ, he told us concerning our children, when he told us, مُرُوا أَبْنَاءَكُمْ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَهُمْ سَبْعَ سِنِينَ أَوْ أَبْنَاء سَبْعَ سِنِينَ وَضْرِبُوهُمْ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ عَشْرَ أَبْنَاء عَشْرَ سِنِينَ. Order your children to make salat when they are 7, and hit them when they don't make it when they are 10. There are certain people and certain times where you have to use the hidden of the people. But we need to understand that the asal or the origin is to be kind and to be nice when giving da'wah. And there's something else that's worthy of considering here. Uhud, the battle of Badr, the battle of Hunayn, of Khaybar against the Jews, the battle of Bani Mustalib, the battle that he fought, the battle of Tabuk, so many wars that he himself participated in. There were people who accepted Islam from those wars, but it wasn't a lot of people. There were people who accepted Islam from those wars, but it wasn't a lot of people. But when he had the year in which Allah opened up Mecca for him, and he had the people of Mecca under his grasp, and he had the ability to kill him if he wanted to, those same people who killed his companions, who lied upon him, who exiled him, who exonerated him, kicked him out of his city and boycotted him. Those people killed so many people, they lied on him, made bad poetry about his wine. He asked those people, what do you think I'm going to do with you people? They said, well, you're going to do good with them. So he let them all go. When he let all of them go with the exception of four people, when he let all of them go, that's when the majority of the people accepted al-Islam. Based upon the good action and the good akhlaq that was exemplified by the Prophet ﷺ. The people didn't come into al-Islam, the ayat, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. When you see the victory that has come, and you see the people coming to Allah's religion in droves, that didn't happen by the spread of the sword or by the jihad. The people accepted Islam when they saw the good behavior of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and of the Muslim, as is indicated by the hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim, the hadith of Thumama ibn Uthal radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Huraira said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent out a group of soldiers to look and to spy it on the kuffar. So they caught this man, Usam Thumama. They brought him to the masjid and tied him up in the masjid. The Prophet came to Thumama and said to Thumama, Thumama, what's your situation? What do you have to say for yourself? Thumama said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Muhammad, listen. If you kill me, you kill an important person from his tribe. If you let me go, you let me go. And, or, إِذَا تُنْعِمْ عَلَيَّ تُنْعِمْ عَلَى الشَّاكِرِ. If you are good to me, you will do good to someone who is thankful. And if you want money, I'll give you all the money you want. The Prophet left them. 3 days he asked the same question. Didn't give him any dawah, didn't do anything, just said the same thing. After the third day, the Prophet said to the people, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let Thumama go. Thumama left. When he got outside of the masjid, he took a ghusl, came back, declared his Islam. Without being called to Islam. The reason why, he saw the behavior of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. While he was tied to the trunk of the tree in the masjid, he saw the Muslims and how they were behaving between themselves. Every time Bilal called the adhan, 5 times a day, the masjid that was kind of empty would become full of people praying, and he's there. So he accepted Islam without any dawah, just from the behavior. So with that being the case, we understand that the way of the dawah, the asloob of the dawah is mutanawwa, different methodologies that we can use. Appealing to the people's intelligence by force, by good behavior, and that's the best form of dawah, being examples for the people. Naam, ya. Practice and what? As for who should we give dawah to first, the Muslims who are practicing polytheism or the Muslims who are falling short of the mark? Should we give dawah to the Muslims first or to the non-Muslims? I've never read nor have ever seen where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made that distinction where he said, I'm going to give dawah to these people and I'm going to neglect those people. Whether it was, I'm going to give dawah to the Muslims and neglect the kuffar, or I'm going to give dawah to the kuffar and neglect the Muslims. The person does what he can do towards both situations. So the answer to the question is going to be relative. Also, we all understand and recognize that the Muslim has more rights over us than anyone else. The Muslim has more rights over us than anyone else. But we can't use that as an excuse to hide behind it, a shield to hide behind it, as certain people who are really concerning themselves with only giving dawah to the Muslims. And they're not even giving dawah based upon knowledge. It's the 6 points or the 7 points, and that's it. And they hide behind that shield saying, some of these people, that we have to, if your house is burning down, you're going to run to your brother before you run to the neighbor. Yes, obviously, no doubt about that. But that doesn't mean that we neglect and we don't give dawah to the non-Muslims. So I believe that the answer to that is, you don't give dawah to one group at the expense of the other group. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in one instance, as you all know in the ayat, or the surah, Abasa wa tawalla and Ja'ahu al-A'ma, when the Muslim came, the blind Muslim came for whatever he wanted, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was busy trying to give dawah to those kuffar, who, had they came into al-Islam, they would have helped the religion, inshallah, and they would have given the deen some power and some strength. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala admonished him and mentioned to him, don't neglect this man for those people. And then at the same time, when he used to make jihad, fi sabilillah, those people who were non-Muslims, like Abu Sufyan, when he opened up Mecca, in order to make Abu Sufyan have a position with the people, he said to the people, look, Abu Sufyan, if you go to his house, you're going to be safe. And he used to give the spoils of war to certain people who came into al-Islam, and there was some doubt as to their Islam. But he would give them a lot of the war, the booty of war, so as to win them over. To the point where the awliya of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala from the Ansar, from the Muhajireen, they found something in their heart. Ya Rasulullah, we did all of this sacrifice, and you're giving all the stuff to them? So he used to say to them, what do you think if they go off with the spoils of war and you go back to Medina with Rasulullah? So we understand what? That different circumstances are going to require different action. But we don't give dawah to one group at the expense of another group unless we have the fiqh to do the right thing. Naam, Akhi. The amana. The brother said, if a person aligns himself with a particular madhab, is that considered to be losing the amana or not taking care of the amana? First of all, ikhwan, we need to understand. We have to be balanced in all of our affairs. The question that the brother just made, the ayat is saying that they are harsh against the kuffar, but we saw the Prophet ﷺ sometimes being nice with the kuffar. It shows what? There's a balance. Sometimes harsh, sometimes nice, depending on the situation. You read the Qur'an from the beginning to the end, and the Qur'an is telling us to be people who are balanced. Being people on the Sirat al-Mustaqim, not too far to the right, not too far to the left. Being people who give sadaqah. We don't give all of our money, nor do we refuse to give none of it, and our hands up to our neck. We have to be people who are balanced. In being balanced, I have to say that the madhab, the four madhabs that the people know about today, if a man decided to take a madhab as a systematic approach of knowing how to understand the religion, I see nothing wrong with that. A man had an opportunity to sit down with a bona fide scholar of a madhab, and he took it as a way to find out what am I supposed to do with. I'm confronted with, for an example, I have a weak hadith and a statement of a companion. This madhab says you should take the statement of the companion first. The other madhab says, no, you should take the weak hadith first. If a man went about it like that, without being muta'assif, if the truth comes to him and it's against the madhab, he rejects the madhab and he takes the truth, then I don't see anything wrong with that type of tafaqquh in the religion. There were great scholars who did it before us, and great scholars who are doing it right now. The problem with the madhab is when we are on the madhab and we say, this is the deen, I'm Hanafi, and I don't care what you're saying. Regardless of what you say, I'm going to take the Hanafi madhab. This, as the scholar of Al-Islam, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, said, rahimahullah ta'ala, is a asl from the asul of Al-Jahiliyyah. It's one of the things that the people of Jahiliyyah were upon, where when the Prophet used to come to them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the prophets and messengers, the people used to respond by saying, we're going to do what we found our fathers doing, even though what you're saying is the truth. If the person takes it like that, then it's crazy. Another thing that's worthy of mentioning is that those four madhabs, as we know, there are other madhabs that the scholars had. For whatever reason, they're not around. So that in and of itself is enough to show us that if a man decided not to have a madhab at all, he can't be blameworthy, nor could he be censored. If the man says, I don't have a madhab at all, I'm going to try to find the truth and follow the truth wherever it is. But he has to be able to do that even as well. So those people who came before the imams of the madhab, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that's the Islam that we want to be upon. But the imams of the madhab and the ulama who are upon the madhab, what are we going to say? No, they were on other than what Abu Bakr, and Umar, and Uthman, and Ali were upon? Hasha lillah. That would be kadhif and iftira and zulm if we were to say that. So I encourage the brothers to be of the people who are balanced. They're not the people who are just saying anything. Naam, akhi. That brother had his hand up. One of you, brothers. Naam. Concerning the talks that the people gave before the Salatul Jum'ah, the companion Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, Nahana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and at-tahalluq yawm al-jum'ah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited us from having the halaqa yawm al-jum'ah. The meaning of halaqa here is a specific class that is being given before yawm al-jum'ah because of yawm al-jum'ah. The reason for that is, as the scholars of Al-Islam said, Yawm al-Jum'ah, the people are encouraged to leave their homes and to make this Jum'ah to be one of the sha'air of Al-Islam, one of the institutions of Al-Islam, Friday. So they're encouraged to come out to the masjid and to get in the first row and to come as close to the imam as possible. So if there is a halaqa, the halaqa is going to prevent the people from fulfilling this obligation, from fulfilling this order of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is highly recommended. So he prohibited them, and he himself used to not have the halaqa on Friday before the Jummah. Where we come from there in Florida and many other places in England where you find the Hanafi madhab being prevalent, the people feel that the two rakat of the zuhur are replaced by the khutbah, and then you pray the two rakat. So they say, therefore, the two rakat, they say the Jummah that you speak is the two rakat that you would normally make for zuhur, and then you pray the two rakat. They say, with that being the case, you have to give the Jummah khutbah in Arabic, even though the people don't even speak Arabic. They don't even know Arabic. So the imam, who is not an Arab, he gets up and he gives a khutbah. He doesn't know what he's saying, nor do the people know what he's saying. And I witnessed with my own eyes how the brother one time was reading one of the khutbahs of Harun Rashid, who was from way, way back when he said, we have not ceased to see evil in the streets of Baghdad. Something that Harun Rashid wrote way back how many thousands years ago? 900 years ago. So we say it to the people, why would you not talk to the people in the language they understand and then create something that the Prophet didn't do, which is what? Before the khutbah, he would get up and speak in English about what he's going to talk about. In English. And then do the khutbah the way we know it. So this speaking and everything before the khutbah is not from Al-Islam. Give the khutbah and that's it. As for the announcements, I don't know anything that would prohibit that. As for making Friday an important day, this is from Al-Islam, and it's something that we should encourage ourselves to do it and each other to do it, and we should institutionalize it in the hearts of our families, our children. They should know that this is Jummah. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said, ذَلِكَ وَذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَظَّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَذَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Whoever makes great the institutions of Al-Islam, of Allah, that is from the taqwa. It's a proof, a manifestation of the taqwa that they have in their heart. And a Jummah is from the sha'air of al-Islam. And Allah knows that. And we have this question here. When you gave us the hadith about the Muslims coming together and we all moved up, would you say that we blindly followed without the proof of the hadith? For I never knew this hadith. And now I feel that I fell under that category. The people who moved were the majority of the people in the place. There are two issues concerning the moving of the people. Number one, I would assume that most of them, or even some of them, heard the hadith before. And after being reminded, they begin to move. The second thing is that all of the people moved. And the Prophet ﷺ, he told us in an authentic hadith, لَا تَجْتَمِعُ أُمَّتِي عَلَى الضَّلَالَ. My ummah will not have a consensus upon that which is astray. Of course, the ummah here is talking about the scholars of al-Islam. Talking about the scholars of al-Islam. They will never come together and agree amongst themselves that khamr is halal. Or that they will consider riba is halal. Never, ever would that happen. But we can make the istitnas with this, and I don't know how to translate that, istitnas. We can use this hadith just to suggest that there would be someone, it wouldn't have happened, being that this is from the special characteristics or the khafa'is of this ummah, the people, if it was not, if it was from the dhulala, all of the people, especially those people who are trying their best to be of the people of the athar, of the proofs, they wouldn't have did it. We have been protected from doing it. But that's not to say that the people who want to follow the sunnah don't blindly follow. I'm not saying that by any stretch of the imagination. We blindly follow. Which brings me to the next point, and that is, until you brothers and sisters begin to make it your own responsibility to A, start asking questions from whoever it is, with adab. Don't be of the people who like the Jews. They want to ask every single issue and they become argumentative. And if you were to give them the proof in many instances, they won't even understand the proof anyway. So we have to be of the people who ask questions, irregardless of who it is, in a right and a proper, respectful manner. And number two, we have to be people who try to educate ourselves. As long as you remain the way you are, who, and you know your own situation, where you don't know something, as long as you are content with being that way, you will be forever reliant on other people to explain to you and to say to you. So I can come here and I can prove my point, whatever my point is. And I can read off to you whatever I want to read off to you. And that's it. You don't have the ability to do anything in terms of critiquing it or anything in terms of being able to refute me. Or so everyone is encouraged to do the best that he can towards that effort.
Let me follow up that question. So in an instance like that, when we receive the nasiha from someone who was speaking before, someone that we trust, and I presume that some of the people acted upon this because they trust that from your reputation they're going to hear something that is sahih. So what should we do in that case? Should we act immediately on it, as many of the people did, or should we try to wait until we get proof on it?
The brother asked, what if that type of statement, you know, was asked to someone that we trust, if that person who we trust was to say what he said, should we act upon it immediately? It goes back to what I said initially. Whenever we bring our issues to the people of knowledge, to the real scholars of al-Islam, whenever we bring our issues to them and we ask those people questions, many times we're not going to be in a position to know it ourselves. Sometimes an authentic hadith can be given, for an example, the hadith that we mentioned today, in which the Prophet said, in which Jabir said that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited us from circling Yawm al-Jumu'ah. If you left that hadith out like that, people have misunderstood this hadith. Some people understood it as Nahana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an al-halqa. The Prophet prohibited us from cutting our hair on Friday because it comes from the same thing. Halqa comes from the verb which means to cut your hair. It's a circle, halaqa, and the hilq and the halq is the circle, and the other one is to cut your hair. So people won't cut their hair on Friday because this is what they think that this hadith means. Another person may understand that you can't have any classes on Friday. But then when you look at what the companions explained, they went on to say that it was talking about what? Coming before Yom Jum'ah, making the circle, preventing the people from coming close to the Imam. So if you trust the person, then I would say do the best of your ability in terms of the ijtihad, and then his reward is with him, or his sin is with him, and Allah Ta'ala knows best. Do the Muslims have an obligation to help another Muslim if they commit a federal crime against the kuffar and also against the Muslims? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, "Ansuru akhakum zaliman aw mazluman." Help your brother whether he is oppressed or he's the oppressor. They say, "Ya Rasulullah, we understand if he is oppressed, but how are we going to help him if he is the oppressor?" He said, prevent him from doing the oppression. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala ordered us in the Quran when he told us, وَتَعَاوِنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوِنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Help one another on righteousness and on taqwa. And do not cooperate with one another on doing the lewd and the evil deed. That's against the Muslims and against the non-Muslims. Of course, against the Muslims, to oppress them is even worse. But that doesn't negate the fact that we shouldn't help people to oppress the non-Muslims. Any more questions, Ikhwan? Tafadhal. Now, because the hadith clearly established that you can hit them at 10, and in Islam, even though there's some ikhtilaf between the scholars, when is the age of maturity or puberty, the majority of the scholars are that it's 15. So 10 is less than that. So this hadith is very clear in that it allows you to strike that child when he's 10 years old. But not necessarily only when he's 10. He may be less than that, but he may be, you know, in a position where hitting him is permissible. So no one is going to say that this is only applicable for this particular age number. In hitting the child, though, there are some rules and regulations that we should follow. And that the Prophet ﷺ allowed us to hit the women as well. But he told us what kind of hitting? The hit that is غَيْرُ مُبَرَّح, the one that doesn't break the bone, nor does it leave a mark. We're not to hit people in their face. We shouldn't hit them in their head. And we should hit them the hidden of a ta'deeb, and not the hidden of a ta'deeb. We hit them to give them the adab, to teach them how to eat. We teach them how not to interrupt grown people when they're talking. We teach them how not to open up the door to the lady's side, or something like this. You teach them and you hit them the type of hidden where he's going to learn. Not the hidden where you are punishing him. You are persecuting him. As what happened in Florida the other day, the girl left the husband or the boyfriend home while she went out in the heat to the supermarket. The baby cried, as some babies cry. And all of us who have been blessed with children can identify with the fact that a baby can cry to the point where it gets on your nerves. That happens to everyone, even the mother. But certain people know the limits ordained by Allah, and others don't know those limits. So the guy took the baby and he shook the baby. When they took the baby to the hospital, they found that the guy, all of the baby's ribs were broke, every bone in the ribs of the baby was broke, and the baby's eyes came out of the socket. When they did the autopsy, they found in the baby's throat some object. His explanation was that the baby, he put it there. But he said that the baby swallowed something, so he tried to get it out by hitting them, and that's how this got broke. And he tried to resuscitate the baby. That's how his eyes popped out. So that type of hate in Islam would never sanction some nonsense like that. You understand what I'm saying? So, no doubt, Islam has allowed us to hit those children even though they are not of age. But again, you have to take into consideration the what you're hitting the child for, how you're hitting the child, the size, the age of the child, all of those things. And just like we mentioned, giving dawah takes on different methodologies, the child as well. There are those of us who we can look at our children and they stop what they're doing. The good children that we have. Especially the father. You can look at that child and that child will stop doing what he's doing. And then there's the other child who all you have to do is say some words to him and he's going to stop what he's doing. But then there's the other child who you have to beat him. You have to hit that child or he's not going to understand. He's going to continue to do what he's doing. Naam, Ru'is. It is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. It is the fadl, the virtue of Allah ta'ala upon us, in that He has guided us to al-Islam. And no doubt about this, this is important. Umar ibn al-Khattab used to say to the people who came after them, to the tabi'een, he used to say, I'm afraid for you people because you people didn't know jahiliyyah. You knew Islam and you didn't know jahiliyyah. Well, we knew jahiliyyah and we know Islam, so we know the value of this Islam. We know what we were doing in jahiliyyah, Umar is saying. Umar himself, who had a ma'udah, where he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam crying, telling the Messenger of Allah about the daughter that Allah blessed him with in jahiliyyah. And he told the mother, I'm going to take the daughter to a party. So the mother dressed the daughter up and Umar took the baby and buried the baby. While he was throwing the dirt on his own daughter, the daughter was throwing it, knocking the dirt off of his beard. And he was crying and telling the Prophet ﷺ about what he did at that time. So he remembered that. The man, he takes into consideration how, you know, some people used to use drugs and we lived that type of life that we used to live. Many of us, not everybody. So with that being the case, a man who, that was his time, and then he comes into al-Islam, he tastes the beauty of Islam. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, ثَلَاثَ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَجَدَ حَلَاوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ أَنْ يَكُونَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَاهِمَا وَأَنْ يُحِبُّ الْمَرْءُ وَلَا يُحِبُّهُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ وَأَنْ يَكْرِهَا أَنْ يَعُودَ إِلَى الْكُفْرِ كَمَا يَكْرِهَا أَنْ يُقْسِفَ فِي النَّارِ. Three things, if the man has these three things in his repertoire of al-Islam, if you have these three things, you will taste and find the sweetness of Iman. If Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to you than everything else, and if you love a person and you only love that person for Allah's sake, and this is the point, and if a man hates to go back to kufr after Allah saved him from it, just as he hates to be thrown into the hellfire. So the hadith suggests what? That a person who was in kufr, if he was in his right state of mind in al-Islam, he would never, never, never allow himself to be happy with going back to the days of al-Jahiliyyah. And no doubt, we all fall short of the mark, no doubt about that. But in comparison to what we used to be, we have to say alhamdulillah. So it's a ni'mah and fadl from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, any more questions, Ikhwan?